I want to tell a story that I think will be very pertinent for the conversation that we're going to be trying to have this morning. I heard a story secondhand about my parents when I was being brought into the world. That my parents, they were married in 92, they had me in 96, so they added me to the family about 4 years after they got married. And I remember after all these, you know, years where they're preparing to have kids, and then they went into, my mom went into labor and all that hard work. And then when I came out, and my dad was holding me, the first words that he said were, "Look at this sack of cells that will have very little meaning to my life and for probably the rest of my life will be a drain on my resources." And my mother, in a similar manner, she said, "Look at this child, that no matter whether his life is long or short, it will have no significance whatsoever." April Fools, of course, right? Because my parents have a true sense, a belief in the Lord, which means for me and my siblings and for every child that is born, they believe that child has meaning and significance. But the reality is it does not just end with Christian parents. That people, when they are anticipating a child, they don't sit there and say, "Oh, this child, you know, it's not going to mean anything. It has no importance. I don't think I should show it any love because it has no true value or significance." That goes completely against how we understand humans and children. But that is the reality in a godless universe. That not just children, but any person who comes in this world, at the end of the day, they are a cosmic accident. That they are at best a mistake, that they come into this world to live, breathe, eat, and then one day die, and that's it. No matter how good they are, they perish, and that means nothing. No matter how bad they are, they die and they perish, and that's it. Rather, I want to talk about the worth and the value of humanity and how you ultimately find it in Jesus. When estimated the worth of a human in the West, the monetary amount that I found on the internet, they estimate that humans, you guys, are worth between $1 and $10 million. You might feel that's really good. I'm worth $10 million. I found a painting that's literally just splotches of random color. It was sold for $74.28 million. You are worth less than a splotched painting that's hanging in somebody's house that they probably never look at. The reality is that humans have done a lot to place monetary value on other humans. And as while as we see humans as having value and worth, we don't oftentimes live consistently with that. But in Scripture, we see that humans have this inherent dignity. And that's important that we live consistently with that ethic. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, passage I use a lot. This idea that every human, male or female, is created imago Dei, in the image of God. Meaning they are deserving of respect and dignity, no matter what society says about them or how even you perceive them. God has given them something that you cannot take away from them. But we see the issue of where humanity loses, where it sees its purpose and its meaning in the garden as well. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the garden or the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked.
And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?"
What we see in the story is before this, when God has created man, he's given him a duty that you are to rule over these animals. You are to rule in this garden and tend to this garden. And he also doesn't give the instruction specifically to Eve. He gives them to Adam, and I believe that's with a purpose. He is supposed to be a teacher and a leader of her. So when she falls into deception, it is just as much his fault as it is hers. The heartbreaking reality of this story is that a woman, this Eve, has decided that her worth would be greater if she knew something else. That despite all that God had provided for her, if I just had something else, this sounds better. I desire this. This will make me happy.
And the man, instead of talking, reiterating what the Lord had already said, he responds in kind and just follows along.
And the reaction we see is that after they have taken this fruit, they cover themselves, because what else would you do? Something has changed with their relationship with God. And when that relationship changes, you're missing something. You are missing the entire and eternal purpose of who you are. That is a continuing theme throughout the Bible, and a continuing theme in our culture is that people keep searching for meaning. And maybe if I go from person to person, or I find it in money, or I find it in whatever, I'm going to have what I need.
And that's why people in our culture are always chasing something. They're always chasing their tail, and they're never satisfied.
The story ends at where we finished, with God asking in the garden, "Where are you?" And we know that God's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows where they are. But it shows us that something had changed with their relationship. There was a chasm here now. We can see it in the way that they feel the need to cover themselves. They now have this shame. But you also see it in the God wondering where they are. The heartbreaking reality is you take the Lord out of your life, it's going to drain you of your meaning. It's going to drain you of your purpose. But the Lord in his love already knew that this was going to happen. He already had a plan in place to redeem humanity, to atone for their sins, to love them, and to draw them in by his grace. So the rest of our Bible story is about how God is going to make people whole again, to redeem them ultimately through his blood. And that means tremendous things for our spiritual life, but it also means a lot for our natural life as well. If you want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes 12. I'm going to read this whole chapter. It says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the song of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid of what is high and terrors are in the way, the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity.
Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The entire book of Ecclesiastes, or for the most part, is written with this context of what is done under the sun. That if you have gained all the wealth in the world, you have multiple billions of dollars, and then there's someone else who is terribly in debt, when you both die tomorrow, what does it mean? If this life is all there is, if there is no spiritual, if there is no creator, if there is no purpose and meaning, why do you have anything at all? What is it going to be worth? One of the important things that we also should be gleaning as we go through Ecclesiastes, and when we know that there is a creator, and we know that he has given us gifts and blessings, that means that the money he has blessed us with, that has meaning. That means that the people he has blessed us with, they have meaning. That means that the life and everything we know, it has meaning. And to know him means that it's not just good for right here, it's good for the eternal. It's good for the afterlife as well. That's why the preacher calls on us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, all throughout our lives. Because there are days when things are going to be awesome. There's also going to be lots of days when things are going to be pretty awful and pretty bad and pretty tough. And all those little descriptions that he uses in chapter 12, a lot of them are like kind of confusing, but they're all kind of line up with there's going to be a day where everything's kind of awful and terrible. But there has to be this reminder that the spirit is going back to the one who made it. When we have our focus on the eternal and on the spiritual, that means that everything that we do now has more significant importance, not to the contrary. And the preacher reminds us, what is the whole duty? What is the purpose of man? Everyone is looking for a purpose and a meaning. A lot of people flee from this idea of objective meaning or objective purpose, because then you're telling me that, you know, I have to live out a specific goal. I have to live out a specific plan. This is the whole thing, to fear God and keep his commandments. That means whatever you have been blessed with, you are using it to honor him. That the money you make, you use to provide for your family and to help the poor. That means that whatever joy you have, you remind that I've gotten this from the Lord, let me show it to other people. That if I have wisdom and knowledge, I'm able to learn a lot. That means I'm going to use it to bring people to Jesus and use this wisdom in helpful ways. Your talents, your skills, whatever it may be, it has intrinsic value and worth because it's been given by the Creator. And we are to remember him in all the things that we do, that he is to be honored in that. I think very interestingly, the preacher references these words that come from a wise shepherd. So we're going to go and look at what the good shepherd has to say about human value and worth. If you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value? Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. I get three really big things out of this passage. The first one is that humans have a lot of value to God, a lot of worth to God. We're told that God, as we know, God cares about the animals. He cares about this planet because he created it. He's the one who has given it purpose. And he feeds these birds and he clothes these flowers. Don't you know that you mean more to him? That you are of greater value than they? This can be very easy to forget sometimes. But it's very important for us to remember that God has given us value. We are seen as valuable by God. Number two, I think, is very important to see from this passage as well, is that you are more than physical. A lot of people want to deny or get rid of the spiritual aspect of humanity, and that can't be done. That your body is more than just the clothing that it wears or the food that you put in. There is more to this life than just the physical. We have to be reminded of that. And finally, the concluding thing, which is what makes this passage so difficult to me, is the reminder that the most important thing is the kingdom. It might be because I've lived such a jaded and comfy life that it's hard for me to think that, either persecution or suffering or any of that is a part of the plan. But then I look around for our family in other places around the world, where in Zimbabwe it looks like they're going to be having famines this year. We have family there. In Brazil, they've had a lot of really bad landslides recently, and they struggled pretty mightily with COVID. And then, of course, we can't forget about Ukraine, where these Ukrainian people, after doing absolutely nothing, this is not their responsibility, this is not their politics, and now they are running away, gathering their families because their homes are being destroyed. And what I see in common with all of those people is they have seen the Lord and what they're going through, and they see the Lord and the kingdom more important than the things that they've lost. That's a thing that I think we struggle with in our culture, and specifically I struggle with. That they see the kingdom and they view this as the most important thing, and that's what Jesus calls on us to do. When the kingdom is the most important thing, you have all you need. That is the story of the garden. When you are with God, you have all you need. When you chase the physical, when you chase the dollar, and you chase the stuff, and you chase the people, they will let you down. They will break you apart. In the end, you will be left with nothing. When you pursue the kingdom of God as the ultimate good, it is the ultimate purpose, it is the ultimate meaning, it is the purpose of our lives, to know the Lord and to be with him. Any conversation about meaning and value, it has to come from this idea of, we're going to have to evaluate it based upon suffering and understanding suffering. And having been someone who recently did a sermon on it, it's a hard subject, and I have even more thoughts than I did when I wrote that one. But here are the real two choices that we have. That either when people suffer, when we live in this world that is filled with evil and injustice and oppression and all this brokenness, that means that at the end of the day, it doesn't mean anything. That all the women and the children and the men who die, there is dust.
They have no more significance than you going out and mowing your grass. That's about as the same amount of worth and value. Because all of us just return to dust. You're a mortal accident. You're a cosmic whatever. But to contrast, we have Jesus, who enters the picture of suffering to redeem people back to himself. He showed you how much people meant because he died on a cross for every single one of them. Not only did he create them, but he loved them that much. And it points to this reality that it's not just about what's here, it's about what is to come. Returning to the place where God and man are united once again. So you want to turn to one final passage with me over in Revelation 21. We see the end of the picture. We see a place that has been infused with glory. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the waters of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The image we see is of this new heavens, of the new Jerusalem coming down, the bride of Christ. That's us. It's a very different city. And what is the point and the purpose of the city? What does it look like? But what the loud voice says, this is the place where God will be with his people and the people will be with God. What has been lost since Eden, what has been lost in our sin is this connection to the thing that has given us infinite value and purpose and meaning and worth. The picture of Revelation is returning to that place in communion with the Lord. And all that has been suffered on this earth, all things that have been frustrating, confusing, and annoying, they will be comforted. And with our minds focused on the kingdom, now we have found redemption. We have found atonement. We have found our worth. The former things have passed away. The new thing is here. The hard thing about this passage, though, is, you know, when we read in verse 8. This idea about here are these people. And they pursued evil. And they end up in this place of second death. But this is the harsh reality of a spiritual reality to our world. That the things you pursue is the things that you have made your God. That if you have decided that I am going to lie my way through life, lying is your God. You are worshiping yourself. Where is that going to get you? Because in contrast, when we worship a God who is truth and a God who is life, that's what it leads us to. Life. Comfort, peace. And the fortunate thing is it's very simple. Just as we had an invitation in last week's sermon, Revelation 22, we have an invitation in Revelation 21 as well. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. All you need to do is come. If you are struggling with finding your meaning or seeing the meaning of this world, I would urge you to read your scripture more. I would urge you to look to Jesus.
And for my Christians out here specifically, I hope that you've seen that because of what the Lord has done, because of your redemption, everything you do and every person you interact with is infused with meaning. And that means you need to be treating every person as if they have meaning, and you need to be treating every situation and every opportunity as something that is given by God as a way to bring Him glory. And if you are just out here and you're struggling with your faith or trying to understand more, whatever it may be, I want you to consider how you value people and how society values people. Do you think that people are worth more than $10 million? Because if you lean that way, the way that you find what people are truly worth is in the death of the Lord who died for you, and He calls on you to follow Him. We're going to be praying before our class. Hope this has been encouraging for you. If you'll bow with me. Dear Lord in heaven, we are so thankful for this day that you have given us. We are so thankful for Jesus. We're so thankful for His creation and all that He has blessed us with in that. But we are also thankful for His recreation, turning us from children of wrath into your children. We're so thankful for that. We're so thankful for that sacrifice. And we're prayerful, Lord, that our lives will be constant reminders that the people around us have meaning. And we have a purpose to glorify you and honor you in all things. And Lord, in all the frustration and the brokenness of this world, we're so thankful for the people who are faithful to you. And we pray that you will strengthen them through these difficult and trying times. And we're also prayerful, dear Lord, that we will be reminded to live as citizens of the kingdom. That is the most important goal, and our lives here haven't found their true purpose unless they find it in you. Thank you for all you bless us with, Lord. We pray for your name be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.